And please to Colossians chapter 3. And again, there's kind of an outline on the very back panel of your bulletin there. I don't know how many times we've read through Colossians, each of the successive verses. Yeah, children, you can leave. But I hope that through the many, many times that we've read through these various chapters in Colossians, you're kind of getting a handle on it. And I hope that as you're reading through these verses, that it's not just the first time you entertain these thoughts in your mind. I hope, and I really do hope, with great fervency, as Paul would say, that as we read like verse 1, if you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. I really do hope and trust that throughout the course of this week, that thought has come across your mind occasionally. You've kind of wondered, am I spending more time focusing on the earth or am I focusing on things above? Again, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. And again, as we're going to come to our work section and what the Bible says and how the preeminence of Christ plays into our job, so I'm not saying we should be sitting in our job just daydreaming about heaven. That's obviously not what he's talking about, but, you know, where does that play in the thought process, in the course of our week? I hope then as we've been really working on putting off some of these fornications, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness with adultery, and I hope that we're putting on, and we've really been working on putting on the godlike characteristics. I hope that as a result, especially of chapter 3, as we've worked through it, there's been occasions this week where you've said, whoa, wait a minute. Because of the preeminence of Christ, I really can't be doing this. Or maybe the opposite would be true. I hope that through the course of the week, sometime this week, you have said something like this. The preeminence of Christ in all things, which is Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Therefore, I must do whatever it is. So, let me just say a couple introductory ideas here. We're going to be looking at the preeminence of Christ, but we're going to look at it applied specifically to life. But I want to ask you again, like, how has my thinking been consistent with the preeminence of Christ? How has my speech been consistent with the preeminence of Christ? How has my behavior, how has the desires, how has my wants and cravings been consistent with the preeminence of Christ? I think we could very much take that transparency. Back in the old days, you know, with the overhead projectors, you'd have that transparency. And I think that we could take the preeminence of Christ and put that on just about any chapter here in this book without doing too much disservice to the integrity of it. So again, chapter 3 begins with personal purity. It moves to Christian fellowship. Then it addresses the home, addresses the wives, it addresses the husband, addresses the children, addresses the parents. And now it's going to speak as to how Christians should work at work, I guess. What should be their quality, their quantity, their attitude toward work. And again, it's all based on the preeminence of Christ. Again, wives there in verse 18, if we took that transparency film and wrote on it the preeminence of Christ and we overlaid that on you, what would that look like this past week with the role of the wife seen through the transparency of the preeminence of Christ? And then husbands this past week, if we were to take that same transparency, pull it off the wives and put it on the husbands, and lay it on you there in verse 19. Love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. How did that preeminence of Christ look as you lived out verse 19 this past week? Children, and again, we're not just talking about, you know, those who are under 18. But if you're living at home under your parents' roof, enjoying their utilities and food and bed, etc., if we were to take that transparency and put that over your life and the way you interacted with your parents this week, have you been obedient to them? Children, obey. And again, that's the neat thing about these verses here that we'll even see when we get to work. These are not compound, complex sentences. which I don't even know if I could diagram a compound complex sentence anymore. I like just the simple sentence. You know, you got your verb or your subject, then you got your verb, and then you got your direct object or indirect object, just, you know, three little characters and some words, and that's it. That's all I can handle. And that's what Paul did. He wrote this clearly for me. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Not all kinds of room and interpretation, not all kinds of fuzzy meanings. It's just these straightforward, simple commands. But isn't it true that also these straightforward commands are sometimes the hardest ones to do? So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to pick up that transparency again of the preeminence of Christ, and we're going to lay it upon us who work. We need to make sure that we are working with the right mindset, and that's going to be the preeminence of Christ. We must view our jobs and our bosses in the same way that God views our jobs and our bosses. And unfortunately, even though work, W-O-R-K, is one of those, as they say, four-letter words, it's a dirty word, but it really isn't. Because before Genesis chapter 3, what was Adam commanded to do? Yeah, he was supposed to work. He was supposed to work in the garden. So work, again, for you and I, and this is, again, this real tragedy. I saw this not so much here with Bonnie, because Bonnie's not quite living for the weekend. But when I was working at Honeywell and other secular jobs doing some rough framing construction, everyone worked just for the weekend. They lived for the weekend. So they can go out Friday night and do all kinds of things and do something Saturday night and do things on Sunday and come in really late Monday morning all hungover and wasted and worthless really when it came to work, especially in construction or in the machine shop where you're doing more precise work. But they were living just for the weekend. Well, that's really sad because according to my calendar, a little facetious here, you got Saturday and Sunday. But then you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So, you know, like, you know, what was it? 5/7 of their life is wasted. Because, I hate this. I don't want to do this. And they're just living for the weekend. And you and I, we cannot embrace that mindset whatsoever. We must view our jobs and bosses in the same way that God commands us. So, let's again just read verses 22 through 25 real quick. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And that's interesting that he uses that word flesh. We'll expound on that in a minute. Not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, let's look at some introductory thoughts here. Slavery was very rampant and probably just as ugly back there in the first century as it was back in the 1800s and prior to that in American history. So why didn't Paul just tell the slaves to revolt? You'd think that would have been a far more acceptable or palatable message. As they read this letter, I'm sure they would have loved to hear, yeah, let's grab the guns and overthrow the Romans. But Paul didn't tell the slaves to revolt. And I think it's kind of interesting that as we, and we'll look at some of these other parallel passages, there's no reference in Scripture to reverse the social policies of the day. And as we were studying through Romans, as we finally finished up our teaching in Romans on Wednesday night, we are to pay our taxes. And again, that could be coming a larger amount here maybe in the future, but we're still commanded to pay our taxes. Now, it's kind of interesting. Paul doesn't say there, you must make sure that all the social programs are corresponding to the Scripture so that you can pay your taxes. You must change it. He doesn't say that. He just says, pay your taxes. Just like here, even though there could be some very harsh and some very ungodly masters, Paul still says, obey them. So it's not necessarily our job here to go around and to change the culture. Now, the question here isn't, is slavery right or wrong? The question is how do Christians live their lives in a pagan culture? And that's really what we've been talking around here many times. You know, it's not the circumstance that really matters. It's our, starts with the letter R to the circumstance. It's our response to the circumstances that matter. So whether you're a slave or not, it really doesn't matter. And how is the preeminence of Christ affecting you in verse 4 or chapter 4, verse 1 as a master? Or how is the preeminence of Christ affecting you as a bondservant? So the question isn't really whether or not it's right or wrong. The question here in this context is, how are you reacting and responding in that situation? Now, it's kind of interesting as you look in sociology and through the world histories, when you have a large Christian population, what typically happens to slavery? Yeah, it kind of disappears. But again, it takes a large element of Christians to do that. So basically what I'm saying is the Great Commission is not to go out and change the pagan culture as our primary entity. The primary goal or mission of the church is to do what? As Jesus said in Matthew. Yeah, it's the Great Commission. We're to go out. We're to be going out. We're to be making disciples. We're supposed to be sending them back into their homes and into their workplaces as salt and light, pungent salt and brilliant light that will transform the culture that they're in. So it's kind of a secondary cause rather than the primary mission of the church. Now, you and I as Christians, especially living here in America, we need to be doing all we can to stem the tide of evil for the sake of our children if the Lord tarries, so that we may be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. And we're now having some more opportunities for most of you. You have Arlen Specter as your senator over you. And all of a sudden now I'm getting a lot of emails from him. Prior to his conversion to Democrat, and prior to, I think, this last election, I'd sent him numerous emails and never got responses. But I got another response from him yesterday. Now, it's all these old emails that I sent to him before, but he is now having a little bit more open and receptive ear, and I think it's because, well, maybe the political climate. The point I'm trying to make here, though, is Arlen Specter, though, even though he's delayed in responding to emails, is responding to emails. So you guys need to get a hold of your senator or your representative or even local government, and you need to tell them, as my representative, these are my opinions that I think you need to hear and consider. Whether or not they do it, that's no longer our responsibility. But yes, you and I need to do all we can, especially in our form of government, to get a hold of those who we elected into office to represent us and say, listen, this is the way it needs to be. So we need to do that, but we need to do that more on an individual basis rather than that to be the cause of the church. Our cause here is to go out and transform lives for the glory of God and for their good. And as we get a large contingency of people who are living lives that is governed by the preeminence of Christ, then society is going to change. And you can see some of that in Colossians chapter 3 in the first half of that chapter. If we would do that, our culture would be radically transformed. Number two, why is so much data given to this subject? It's kind of interesting that within this chapter, there's more information given on the work relationship than there is of the husband and wife relationship. There's more information given on the work relationship than father and children. I mean, just even words or verses, however you want to look at it, there's more data given. And there's many reasons why you can think that possibly this is true, but one thing is for sure. This letter was carried by a man by the name of Tychicus, who was also carrying another letter that is part of our New Testament today, which was Philemon. And Philemon was a letter about a runaway slave that Paul met. Any of you can remember the name of the slave? Onesimus. Onesimus' master turned out to be someone that Paul knew, and his name was Philemon. And what church did Philemon attend? Colossae. So that's probably why we have that connection here of why he's giving so much interest to this topic of slavery and work. There are other passages that talk about this subject. If you'd like to do some more study, you can look at there in Ephesians 5, or 6, 5 through 9. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Timothy 6:1 says, let as many bondservants who are under the oath count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And again, we need to just step aside this for a little bit, and let me just expand on this. When you hear now these two words, Baptist missionaries, what do you typically think of? Has been portrayed in the media an awful lot. Doesn't Haiti ring a bell? Any of you? Okay, never mind. Some of you that aren't paying attention to it, that's good. But there is now, unfortunately, a huge, and according, I was reading some articles that they actually had permission to do it. They went to the border, and they didn't have all their paperwork filled out, so they went back to the Capitol to get the paperwork filled out, and that's when they were arrested. So there's probably a little bit more to the story than we're knowing, but nevertheless, the point is Baptist missionaries, for me, my mind races to Haiti. Now, as we look at here at Timothy, Paul is saying, listen, as a Christ-like one, as a Christian, as a follower of the way, you better make sure that God is not blasphemed by the way you work. Because your employer shouldn't go, oh, no, not one of these right-wing religious fanatics that call themselves those born-agains. What a bunch of weirdos they are. A bunch of worthless, lazy, good-for-nothing, gold-bricking, lying, cheating, stealing, time card, and on it goes. And this is what Timothy is saying, or Paul's writing to Timothy, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Titus 2:9 is another one. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. And again, what Paul is saying here, circumstances is not as important to the response to circumstances. And one of the reasons for that is again, because of the sovereignty of God. And then lastly, in 1 Peter 2:18 and 25, there is not. Better turn in your Bibles there then real quick. 2 Peter 2:18. 1 Peter, I'm sorry. That would help. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be submission to your masters with all fear. And this is good. Not only to the good and gentle, but what other types of masters do we need to be obedient to? But also to the harsh. The harsh. All right, so with that in mind then, let's begin extending what these verses are saying. Point number one, how should an employee relate to his employer? Again, notice what he says back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. It's these masters according to the flesh. Because again, you serve the Lord. So you are a bondservant to the masters in the flesh, but there's a spiritual master. Which again, chapter 4 picks up a little bit as well. But nevertheless, with that earthly master, we are to be submissive. We are to be obedient to them. Obey. Guess what the same word is used, or guess where that same word again is used in this chapter. Chapter 2, verse 20. Children, obey. And again, it has this idea of, remember, we saw that in Acts when Peter is delivered from prison and he's knocking on the door and and they're praying for his release, but they don't really believe that he's released, but he's knocking on the door, so they send the servant to go and hearken at the door. She's ready to open the door and do then whatever is required of her by opening the door. And that's where we got this idea of being obedience out of Acts there, chapter 5. And it's the same situation here. You and I need to be going to work to hearken to the boss, to be obedient to the boss, to be willing to do whatever the boss says. Let's see. We are to obey in all things. And again, a few more thoughts I have here is that we are to be ready to answer and to serve. When you think about your relationship God wants you to have with your boss, it is to obey. Now, this would be a much different conclusion from the average relationship between an employee and employer. There is usually this huge chasm, which very rarely is divide, and we got labor, and then we got mismanagement. And usually you've got the two evils or portrayed evils, and they're always working against each other. And I don't know if that's exactly what Paul is saying here in this particular verse. In all things. In all things. Now, obviously, he's not saying that we should obey in all things to cook the books, to use that phrase. We had a lady here in our church years ago who had to leave her job because keeping the books, the boss wanted her to fudge it. And she said no, and he said goodbye. And that's fine. And it's very easy for me to say fine, but that is an acceptable thing to do. Again, we are to obey God rather than man. But the idea behind all things is not that we have to go commit sin and violate our conscience or our principles. But the idea behind all things is when situations come where we like it and in situations where we don't like it. Situations that are pleasant, situations that aren't pleasant. Situations where that should be the newbie's job. I got more seniority than that. We are to do it all, whatever the boss asks us to do. We're to obey in all things because, again, as we saw there in 2 Peter 2:18, it's not just to the good and pleasant bosses, but it's also to the harsh ones. Now, and I guess I'm not looking for a verbal response, but I'm sure you could be thinking of some bosses where it would be rather difficult to have an obedient spirit. There are some companies where nepotism reigns and rules supreme. And if you've got the boss's son working there, if you've got the boss's daughter-in-law working there, she can have basically doesn't have to do anything. Sometimes, not always. But you could think of maybe that could be a situation. It could be another one where there's just all kinds of the boss is rather negligent in some areas, and then there's got to be blame thrown around to other people. And I'm sure you could come up with other ways in which it would be difficult to do it. But in all of that, we need to be asking ourselves, where is the preeminence of God in that? And how are we matching up here that even if we have a boss that may not be the best boss in the world, are we being obedient to Him, and how does the preeminence of Christ work with that? Or say it this way, if we were to go and get a hold of your boss and you were to fill out one of those envelopes and say, my immediate supervisor is and his contact information here, and if we were to take it and send it out to your various employers this week and get the results back for next Sunday, would they be, majority of them be favorable? He's a good hard worker. I wish I had four or five more of them. Or would they be of a negative nature? So we are to work. We are to obey our masters in all things. We're supposed to also obey with a single focus, a sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart. What does it mean? Well, again, the context tells us what it isn't. It says there in verse 22, not with eye service and not with men pleasers. Now, as you think of these words, not with external service, not with those who merely please men, what words, and you'll have to be careful what you think, and you'll have to maybe not say them, but what kind of words might you describe a person who would be an eye pleaser or who would be a men pleaser? And again, there's many words that would come to our mind regarding those who do it just when the boss is around. You know, because when the boss is away, what do the mice do? They always work differently. Their mindset, their attitude, everything is different when the boss is there. But when the boss is gone, wow. Now, it's kind of interesting that the work still has to be done and there are still consequences, but nevertheless, we should not be doing that. Positively. Positively. We're to be watching, we're to be working when the boss watches us or not. We're to be working with singleness of heart, and it tells us there in the bottom of verse 22, fearing God. And the next verse tells us what this fear of God is all about. But positively, we are to work with singleness of heart. Again, we looked at these verses earlier, 1 Timothy 6, Titus 2. But then there's also another verse, and I want you to look at it. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17. And it ties into this idea of fearing God just a little bit. Both in Timothy and Titus and Colossians, Paul tells the servants they are to obey their masters in all things. Not just the good, but also the harsh.
And what does 1 Chronicles 29:17 teach us? What would be a good reason why we should obey with a singleness, sincerity of heart, motivated by the fear of God? Why should we do that? What does 29:17 say? What is God doing there in 29:17? A little louder, Ron?
Testing the
heart. Yeah, man, He knows the heart. He sees the heart. And again, you know, sometimes we kick this phrase around, God sees and God rewards. And God knew their hearts there in Chronicles. So again, God can see. Even though the boss is not there, God still sees. And God still knows. And God will still reward us. So positively, we are to work enthusiastically, wholeheartedly to the Lord. Practically, here's a couple ideas as well. What are required for you and I to have a single focus of life? And this is so important. You've got to have knowledge of the Scripture. You know, because the world probably, and again, as most children don't obey their parents in most homes, most employees do not work heartily, enthusiastically at work. Socrates, Plato, one of the philosophers says, man is as lazy as he dares to be. And that's also true in the workplace. You and I were as lazy as we dare to be. But the point is that if we get the Scriptures, and if we can take this transparency of the supremacy and the preeminence of Christ and overlay our work ethic, we're going to work harder. And then also the following verses will help us as well. So there's the knowledge of Scripture that we need to be focusing on. Whatsoever things are true, we need to be with all things, do all things without murmuring and complaining. We are to be thankful in everything, for this is the will of God. So yes, it may be that Robin, the man here who read the Scripture earlier, he may have a lousy job at work. But you know what? As we hear from Jennifer, Robin had a lot to be thankful for the last couple months. He had a job, he's got benefits, etc., etc. Now, is it the ideal perfect job, Robin? No, probably not the ideal perfect job, but it's a job. So again, there's many ways in which you and I need to be taking hold of Scripture. We are to be thankful in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Capital B or small b, conviction. The knowledge of Scripture, there needs to be conviction, and we'll get to this in just a minute there in verse 23, 24. Verse 24, again, has just opened my eyes to many things in life. Knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. I don't need it from man. It's kind of nice if you get it from man. But that's eventually going to fade away. Inflation's going to eat it up or whatever. It doesn't matter. But my reward of the inheritance in heaven, there's not going to be any moth, there's not going to be any rust, there's not going to be any thieves. And you and I need to live the conviction with the biblical knowledge that God sees and God rewards. It doesn't matter if you continue to get bypassed over the promotion per se. God sees and God rewards. It doesn't matter per se if someone is taking credit for your work. God sees and God rewards. It doesn't matter about the nepotism or the unfairness or the prejudice or the discrimination. And now that I'm getting a little older, there could be job discrimination or elder discrimination. You know, just all that stuff going on out there. It doesn't matter, per se. God sees and God rewards. With that knowledge and conviction, there needs to be discipline. And you and I must train our hearts and minds to concentrate what is important to the Lord in that given situation. And that is not to get rid of the boss. That's not to get rid of the co-workers. It's not to necessarily in and of itself change the culture. But you and I need to change and use it. Because again, Genesis 50:20 and the many other verses. You know, Joseph was in a pretty miserable situation. For quite a few years he was in a miserable situation. And it wasn't even his fault. But yet, as it all played out in life in Genesis chapter 50, 20, he looked at his brothers and he says, you were evil. And you meant it evil against me. But what did God do with that evil? He used it for good. So even in your work situations, there could be overt evil against you. But it's okay. God will use it for good. God can turn that evil and use it for good, as does Romans 8:28 says. And then D here, be a learner. Be willing to evaluate and to admit what you're focusing on in any given situation may not be the best and therefore needs to be changed. Now, let's take just a few moments, and they'll have to be quick moments, and think about, instead of focusing on the Bible, on convictions, and the preeminence of Christ, what sometimes our employees tempted to be focused upon, rather than what's doing right and what the Lord would want. Sometimes it would be benefits, and we're just consumed with benefits. Sometimes it would be fair treatment. Sometimes it may be how hard other people are working, or maybe how not so hard other people are working. All the office gossip that's going around, the proverbial water cooler discussion, emails and texting, work conditions, etc. Now, if you get a person who's just consumed with benefits and fair treatment, how hard or the type of work other people are doing, and the gossiping and work conditions, how effective of a witness do you think he's going to be at work? And it might not be the best. And again, I'm using some of these ideas from personal example, but again, there was a younger man than I who was very much consumed with all the injustices of Honeywell. And believe me, man, when I was working at Honeywell prior to 87, I was making $13.85 an hour with full benefits, didn't pay anything. 100% Blue Cross, Blue Shield, full dental, full nothing. We made $20 on Stephanie's birth. I mean, we had the best. I mean, not many insurance companies pay you to have a kid. So we had the best of everything. Those were the days of the proverbial wine and roses down there at Honeywell back in the mid-80s. But we had a man there who found fault in everything. And he was the whining, complaining, nobody liked him. And it just so happened to be that he was always passing out tracts and always witnessing to people. And that's the same response that Golden Valley and Honeywell in the, we don't have them now, in those little round thermostat units that I had the privilege of working on, those T-87s for many years. Everyone knew that. There were Christians and then there was this guy. But the trouble is sometimes they took the Christians and they made it synonymous with this guy. So you and I, we need to make sure that we have the right focus, we have the right sincerity of heart, and we don't get caught in other things that we necessarily shouldn't have. Point number two, how should we relate to our work? Verse 23, we need to work heartily as unto the Lord. It means from the soul. It means put your heart into it. It means with gusto. It means with enthusiasm. It means to do the very best of your ability. Why? Why? Because as you look at the middle of verse 23, it says, as to the Lord and not to men. You do it to the Lord and not to men. You have a singular focus working for Christ, and that makes all the difference in the world. And this is one of the cornerstones again, or this is one of those aha moments for me. I'm doing all of this for the Lord. I'm working for the Lord. My ministry is for the Lord. When I was working at Honeywell, I was doing it for the Lord. When I was driving for Purolator Courier, I was doing it for the Lord. Whether I was building houses up in Alaska or building houses in Florida, I was doing it for the Lord. Whether or not I was working on an oil rig in the Gulf of Mexico, I was doing it for the Lord. And that just changed everything. The whole perspective was different. You did it for the Lord. Because as we go a little further, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Know that God will reward your service. So wives, though your husbands may not reward you for your submission, and again, I understand the brutality of husbands. Robin told me a story about a lady who was going to a wedding and was all dolled up and part of the eyebrow or something was taken off, and asked the husband sitting next to her, well, how do I look? All dolled up, driving to the wedding, and guess what he said? What happened to your eyebrow? You know, all dressed up, all ready to go, and he noticed that whatever, the beautician or whatever, oopsed or whatever, and took a little bit of the eyebrow off. And that's the only thing he noticed. So, or wives, I am reminded occasionally of how hard it may be to submit to the husband. But knowing that of the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. In fact, you may have many more opportunities to get many more jewels and crowns than I will, because you have much more opportunities. Husbands, your sacrifice will be rewarded by God. Children, your obedience will be rewarded by God. Employees, your obedience will be rewarded by God, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Verse 24 is so liberating, because again it says in the bottom of verse 24, eudoulos. And again, it's kind of interesting, that word there. It's the word for slave. Eudoulos is a doulos. You serve your master. And your master is not the guys you're going to go to work for tomorrow. Your master is not the signature on the check that you received the first or the 15th. Who is our master? It's God. You serve a master. Yes, that is true. Now, you have those of the flesh, as he starts this out. Your master is in the flesh. But there's a greater spiritual master, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So just remember who owns you. As a master, as a slave, you have only one master. You do loss. You serve only the Lord Jesus Christ. You work for humans, but the Lord Jesus Christ owns you. And again, let me just explain this. One more thought, and then we'll be done. Let's say we have an engineer, and he's employed by Widget Incorporated. And a salesman from Widget Incorporated has sold a product to Eric Enterprise. Not coincidental that my boy's name is Eric. So in any event, the salesman sells this product from Widget to Eric Enterprise. The product comes and it's not functioning as the salesman said it would. It's not functioning like the demonstration did. So Widget sends out the engineer to fix it. The engineer, when he gets to Eric Enterprise, is probably told quite a few things. And there's probably some readjustments and alignments and things that he's told to do. But at the end of the day, when the engineer goes home, does he answer to the Widget or does he answer to Eric Enterprise? The answer is to Eric Enterprise, because he's an employee of Eric Enterprise. No, Widget. I'm glad you followed me. I'm Russian. I messed up. But anyway, the boss is Widget Incorporated. There may be a lot of discussions and going on at Eric Enterprise, but at the end of the day, he has to answer to Widget. Lastly, if you're being untreated or you're being unfairly treated, this is just a lousy work situation. There's all kinds of injustices and unfairness, and it's just not a good place to be. Don't be tempted to think, nuts to this. In fact, this is going to hurt them, and they're not paying me to do this, but I know if I fix this, this would make some money. This could save them some money, but you know what? I don't need to do it. They're hurting me, so I'm going to hurt them. I'm not going to bust my back for them. Why in the world should I bust my back on them? Because if I do more work, what are they going to give me? They're just going to give me more work. And I don't know why having more seniority but getting paid less money, I don't get paid to do their job. So why in the world should I be doing all this work when all they do is take advantage of me? Why am I always the one that has to go in? Why am I the one that always has to stay late? Why am I the one that has to work on? This ain't right. I'll just put in my time. We'll just coast along because I only got so many days or months or years to retirement, and then I'm out of here. Don't do that. Don't fall into that temptation. Don't think of that. Because God sees and God rewards. Because look at verse 25, and with this will be done. But he who does wrong will be repaid. Yeah. And it's not just necessarily referring to the masters. So you want to go back up to verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward. You want to be repaid well, not to be repaid for the wrong that you have done. The overlay, the transparency, the preeminence of Christ within our homes and now within our work. Do not lose sight of it this week as most of us go off to work. Make sure that we uphold or overlay the transparency, the preeminency of Christ on the jobs that we perform this week. All right, let's pray. So again, Father, as we come to you,
We do ask for just a couple of answers to maybe some of the questions that are going on in our mind. And it could be that I raised some questions that I didn't answer, but you know, we can work through some of those. But again, Father, as we think about this, how would our bosses rate us? The beginning of the year, maybe we've already had our annual performance review. How well did that go? When it came to the idea of attitude or cooperation or flexibility, how did that go? Yes, it may be we need a little bit more knowledge of our specific duties. We may need a little bit more of that, but just the attitude and the submission and the respect for our employers, how did that play out in that review? If we were to be reviewed, what type of scoring would we get? When people know that we are a believer, is the Word of God and the doctrine of God blasphemed? Or it is enhanced and enriched? Say, yeah, we knew there was something different about you in a good way. Again, Father, we just ask that as we finish up this chapter here on the preeminence, Father, I pray that we would just continue to be thinking of these verses, Father, and that they would truly impact our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions throughout this week. And we pray it in Jesus' name.
I was reminded.